In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works. And I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we are looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 44, Humility, Liberality, and Chastity. The image is of a young lady, St. Agnes, with her head on a stump there, and there's an executioner with an axe ready to chop her head off. We see it looks like a couple Romans there declaring or condemning her to death, and perhaps some pious individuals on the opposite side praying. He has his hands folded there. The caption says, "At a very early age, St. Agnes had such a high regard for the virtue of chastity that she vowed her virginity to God. The Roman authorities, who were persecuting the infant church, tried to make this child offer incense to the idols, but she refused. Seeing her firmness, the persecutors tried to win her by flattery. She was only 13 years old, beautiful and wealthy. They offered to marry her to the son of a high official in Rome. But she answered that she was consecrated to her heavenly bridegroom. She suffered torture and meekly laid her head on the execution block." Okay. Right. First question, what is humility? Humility is that moral virtue which disposes us to appreciate and acknowledge our true position with respect to God and our fellow men. Jesus Christ often praised and recommended humility. "Unless you turn and become like little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." He always answered the prayers of the humble as of the centurion. "If any man wishes to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." The humble man acknowledges God as the source of all the excellent things he may possess. He recognizes his limitations, his own nothingness, and the uselessness of all earthly things without God. Compared to God, what are we? All things pass away. Only God is eternal. These simple truths will help us keep humble. Without God, we are nothing. Let us practice the behest of our Lord. "Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart." St. Matthew 11:29. Second, the humble man knows that earthly things are of value only if they lead us to God. His detachment from all things worldly frees him from all human fear. In order to become humble, let us think often of the majesty and grandeur of God. Let us contemplate his works, beside which ours would be nothing. Above all, let us remember that without God, we would not even exist. Do we feel proud of our wealth? Tomorrow a fire, a business depression may wipe it off completely. Are we proud of our appearance? An accident, some sickness would make it as if it had never been. Are we proud of our intelligence? Amnesia would take it all away. Third, the humble man has his best model in the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself out of love for men. "Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart," St. Matthew 11:29. The Son of God humbled himself when he came down to earth as man. He came as a poor man, in the eyes of the world, the son of a carpenter. His companions were simple fishermen. He associated with the humble, with sinners even. At the Last Supper, he washed the feet of his apostles. He was put to death on the cross, the manner of death then most despised. Fourth, our Lord continually urged us to humility, as when he said, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant," St. Matthew 23:11. In the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, Christ exalted humility, as also he did when taking a little child, he said, "Whoever therefore humbles himself as this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." From St. Matthew 18:4. And again, he said after preaching to his disciples, "When you have done everything that was commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants." From St. Luke 17:10. Humility is opposed both to pride and to excessive and affected self-abjugation. To be humble, a man does not need to belittle his abilities. St. Thomas Aquinas says that a person should recognize and appreciate his own good qualities is not sin. All right, I think perhaps in the spiritual life we tend to forget that. And it is a false humility to pretend that we do not have attributes that we do have. It would be a denial of the gifts that God has given us. And so both extremes are evil. And so this humility, like all the virtues, is in the middle. And I know that we tend to think that humility is opposed to pride, self-glory, all of that, and spiritually we look at the saints, the lives of the saints that we read, and we say, well, that really wasn't true. You know, when they humbled themselves completely beneath the status, the graces that God has given them, that God has made them, and I'm afraid very often that the authors writing these stories are exaggerating, and I think it gives us a false understanding of true spirituality, of true virtue, of true grace. So very often we read that, you know, the saints excelled in humility and they did these great humiliating things and put themselves beneath others, I guess, who were obviously beneath them. St. Francis said he would obey a novice of one day, humbly and obediently, if he were placed over him as his superior, giving us the idea that not only humility, but obedience. And we're often wondering, well, how could the saints hold to such positions? If it's not exaggerated, then it is a humble acknowledgement of our littleness, our nothingness compared to Christ. As I mentioned in my sermons, our role model is Christ himself, not our neighbor. When I compare myself to my neighbor, I can find that I am superior to my neighbor in many things, and also I could probably find that in other things I'm quite inferior to my neighbor. But pride and vanity, we want to look at those aspects and where we are superior than our neighbor. All that can be easily set aside if we remind ourselves that our comparison isn't with our neighbor. Christ isn't going to ask how we compare to our neighbor. Christ is going to ask, how do we compare to him? He is the one who said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart." He is the one who said, "Take up your cross daily, come follow me." No one else. And I like to remind us that when you were little and you came to your mother and father and said, "But all the everybody else is doing it, why can't I?" Say, "Well, you're not everybody else." Or if everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you jump off the bridge too? I'd say, "Yes, I would, because everybody else is doing it. That's the thing to do, Mom. You don't understand." But I speak facetiously here. We have to be careful and not compare ourselves to others, because in comparing ourselves to others, we can find reasons to be proud, to be vain. Our comparison is with Christ, and every time we compare ourselves to Christ, we see that we are nothing, and in that, we are not being false. We are truly acknowledging our nothingness before God. Bishop Lewis used to tell us that true humility, or humility is truth. So it is true that compared to Christ, we are nothing. But at the same time, humility is truth, that we do not deny the graces that God has given us or the talents that God has given us. So if we have a particular talent, a grace that God has given us, it would be wrong. It would be a false humility to say we don't have that talent or not to employ that talent. We must use the talents that God has given us as He's given them to us. So humility is essential here, but I want to avoid not only the pride, the opposite of humility, but also a false humility, which again is pride. Okay, we will continue here. What is liberality? Liberality is that moral virtue related to the cardinal virtue of justice, which finds expression in generosity towards our fellow men, disposing us to use material goods rightly. Ordinarily, the term is taken with reference to material goods, but in a broader sense, it also is with respect to spiritual and intellectual gifts. Liberality consists in giving, for the love of God, generous help to those in need. Our Lord said in urging us to do works of mercy that what is given to the poor is given to Him. Liberality does not depend on the amount given, but in the spirit. A poor man can be very liberal, whereas a rich man who gives millions but does so only in order to get praised does not have the virtue of generosity. Thinking of the story in the Gospel of the widow's mite that she put in of her necessity, and our Lord says that she gave more than all these others who gave from their riches or their wealth. They had a lot to give, and so what they put in was much more than the widow's mite, but our Lord said the widow's mite was greater because the widow gave of her substance, of her necessity. So she truly needed what she gave, whereas those others gave of their surplus. Great. Second, liberality is opposed to covetousness. With liberality, we become willing, for the love of God, to help out those in material need. This virtue does not depend on the amount or material value of the gift, but in the goodness of the heart with which it is given. Again, the very same principle there. What is chastity? Chastity is that moral virtue which disposes us to be pure in soul and body. Those who keep themselves pure in soul and body are like angels on earth. It was the chaste Apostle John to whom Christ gave the privilege of leaning on his breast at the Last Supper. It was to him that he entrusted his Virgin Mother. Number one, chastity, opposed to lust, disposes us to preserve the mind and body from everything that is impure. Chastity is purity. It is termed the angelic virtue because it makes men resemble the angels in heaven. Chastity gives health to the soul and light to the understanding. It aids wisdom and develops strength of character. Judith, a weak woman, had the courage to go into the enemy camp and return with a head of Holofernes. Of her Holy Scripture says, "Thou hast done manfully, and thy heart hath been strengthened, because thou hast loved chastity." In Judith, chapter 15, verse 11. Thousands of martyrs died in defense of this virtue of holy chastity. Second, for the unmarried, chastity forbids indulgence of the sexual appetite. For the married, it regulates the use of that appetite in accordance with the dictates of right reason. It is wrong to suppose that chastity is not a virtue for the married. God requires chastity from everyone in all states of life. A chaste marriage is the basis of the Christian family. Not all saints are virgins. God requires chastity to be practiced by all, in accordance with the state of life that each has embraced. It may be either absolute for the unmarried, or relative for the married. Third, The mere knowledge of facts does not destroy our chastity. It is willful consent in yielding to impurity that sullies chastity of mind and body. Jesus Christ, Our Lady, Saint Joseph, and other saints surely knew the facts of sex, but such knowledge did not spoil their spotless chastity. Fourth, let us be careful of the company we keep and avoid all occasions of sin to preserve virtue of chastity. Let us form the habit of temperance in all things so as to strengthen our self-control. We should often have recourse to prayer and the sacraments, receiving these frequently. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Let us have a special devotion to the Blessed Virgin and ask her daily to preserve us in chastity. The following prayer has in many cases been found efficacious in imploring the Blessed Virgin to preserve one's chastity. My Queen, my Mother, I give myself entirely to Thee, and to show my devotion to Thee, I consecrate to Thee this day my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my heart, my whole being, without reserve. Wherefore, good Mother, as I am Thine own, keep me, guard me, as Thy property and possession. That ends the lesson. Do we have any questions or comments? Okay, I don't have much to say on the topic of liberality. We should be generous. We should be kind. I did mention the widow's mite and the idea that we should give, but it is not necessary for us to give to the point of endangering our own livelihood. We don't have to make ourselves paupers in order to help someone out. But we should be willing to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves if we have been given the means to do so. And what is important is not the amount, but with the sentiment of the heart. God looks into the heart to see what is there, and that is what we must pay attention to. I can say the same thing about humility. Humility is not the outward appearance, but it is really the disposition of the inner man, the act of our will, the disposition of our hearts and minds. And the same applies to chastity. If we look at chastity, it has much more to do with than the actions of the body, of the flesh. Our Lord made that, I think, very clear when He said, the man who looks at a woman lusting after her in his heart is already guilty of adultery. God accepts the desire for the deed. And I see this is truly a two-edged sword. If we are impeded from doing something good, but we truly desire to do that good, we just, for some reason, are unable to do it at this time, God accepts that desire for the deed, and we gain merit before God for this. Even though in the eyes of the world, we have done nothing, in the eyes of God, we have done something great. So it is really a two-edged sword that we have to pay attention with the inner man, as St. Paul would say. We have to look inside and see what our will is, what our intentions are, what our desires are. And of course, when we're looking in, it becomes a difficulty to distinguish between what is it that I truly wish or what I truly desire, what is it that I want and that I love within my heart, and then what are temptations? If evil things come to my mind, have I sinned, have I not sinned? Is it there because I want it to be there? Is there some kind of secret thing going on within me that I'm not even aware of? And so we are really in a delicate situation here, and we have to avoid, again, both extremes. The scrupulous person will be scandalized at every temptation, every trial, every tribulation, which this in itself is a form of pride. because they think I have so far advanced. How could I have given in to such a temptation? How could I even, this thought even occur to me, because I should be so holy by now? We have to avoid that occasion of scrupulosity, and then we have to avoid the other occasion of sin, of carelessness, thoughtlessness, as if I had this evil thought in my mind or this impure thought in my mind, and it was there for a long time. I really didn't do anything to remove it, but that's okay. It was just a temptation. And if you're not fighting against it, then I won't say you absolutely consented, but you are headed towards that path of giving consent. So there is a median here, somewhere down the middle, that we must always strive for. And the evil thoughts, the evil desires, we must try to dismiss them as quickly as possible and not dwell upon them, not take evil pleasure in them. Any other questions? No questions? No comments? I think it's all pretty self-explanatory there, but we will end then with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord, my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.